It isn't easy to let go of things, is it? Anybody got a favorite sweatshirt or a t-shirt that you've had since like high school or college, and it's got rips and tears, and you still wear it, and even if somebody gives you a new one, you're probably going to pick that one out and wear it anyway, right? So watch my wife smile here. I'm so guilty of this. My big thing was this pair of Skechers, that they stopped making this version of them, and they were like the most comfortable shoes I'd ever put on my feet. And Stace tried to throw them away several times because they got really bad, and I kept getting them out and wearing them again. Now, in my defense, I only wore them around the house. But, man, it was hard to let go of those shoes because I knew I could never get another pair of them. And maybe you can relate to that a little bit. That's letting go. What about letting go of distractions? Amen. Married men, how well does this work for you that you can continue to read and still talk to your spouse at the same time? That's not going to work at all, right? You got to let that go. But what about letting go of bitterness and anger? That's a tough one. I'm going to share with you, at one point in my life, I had been so bitter and so angry for so long. I didn't know I could feel another way. That had become my norm. And I thought that was just the way it was. And it's really hard to explain to some people that maybe can't identify with that, how it can actually be that way, but it was real. And there were a lot of things I had to deal with, but it was largely just because I couldn't let go. I couldn't let go of the things that had gotten me to this place. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, there's some people that just like to be mad. You know somebody like this? I do. I know people that they just enjoy being mad. And drama and controversy surrounds them all the time. And they hate the world and they hate everybody in it. Everybody's their enemy. Boy, that's a really hard way to live, and it's sad. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." As we talk about this today, I want to ask you to please understand, sometimes counseling and therapy are needed to deal with things. Sometimes medication, medical treatment are required to cope and deal with some things. No way, shape, or form suggesting that a simple decision will always, each and every time, fix everything. God gave us some great gifts in medicine and technology, and we can and should avail ourselves of those gifts if they're needed. But with that said, God can absolutely fix anything just like that. So don't mistake what I'm saying there either. But I want to talk about letting go, or letting it be. And we're talking about letting go of some things in the world that hold us back spiritually and keep us from achieving what God would intend us to be. I'm going to focus on one simple thought today, and it's not an easy one. I think most of us struggle with it. Now, by way of personal testimony, I had somebody in my life that caused so much damage to me throughout most of my life. And I carried this pain and burden from that damage from childhood and well into being a grown man, because they would always be in my life. And I didn't know how to let go or forgive that. How do you forgive someone who's not forgivable? How do you forgive someone that continues to inflict damage and pain on you again and again and again? And knowing that it'll never end as long as you're alive, or as long as they're alive. But I finally understood that I was the one carrying that burden. They didn't care. They didn't even know most of the time the damage they caused. I was the one carrying the burden. And I finally made a decision to let it go and to just let it be. It took a long time, but I finally learned how, and I had lots of help. And we're going to talk about what that looks like a little bit. No, folks, that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, but it means that I no longer carry around the burden. I don't carry that heavy load with me anymore. Isaiah 43:18-19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, and do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What about letting go through the times in your life when you have an uncertain future? Don't we all have some vision of what tomorrow looks like? We think we know what it's going to look like. Now, reality, we know that's not true, but we have this vision of it. But what happens when something takes your vision of tomorrow away? And you have no idea now, my plan for the future is gone. Now what? Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, and always acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Now I'm going to go into Luke chapter 1 for the bulk of the rest of this message. And that's usually a Christmas message. But as I was studying this, I came to realize there was a very specific message about letting go and letting be in Luke chapter 1. Now, at this point in Scripture where I'm starting at, the angel has appeared to Mary and told her that she would be the mother of Jesus. And in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Conceived a son, and this..." Oh, I'm sorry, skipped a line here. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and in this sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let it be. Now, some of us today may be confused or hurting or struggling about something that's going on in our life. You may be asking, "Why is this happening? I never thought I would experience this. Lord, I can't handle this. I don't know what to do. I want to take control. I need to take control." Mary was in that situation too. Verse 29 tells us Mary was greatly agitated, disturbed, and confused, and yet she says, "Let it be." This concept of letting it be, of letting go, applies to so many things. It applies to so many things. And I think if you were to sit down with a pen and paper and just start listing, you would just fill pages eventually. As human beings, we have a deep-seated need to be in control. Now, some people might say, "I'm not controlling. I'm just aggressively helpful." Or, "I'm not controlling. I'm just very thoroughly organized." Some of us want to control everything. Our kids know it. We want to control what they look like, where they go, who they hang out with, what they do, where they're going to go to college, who they marry, how many kids they're going to have, and how they're going to take care of us when we're old. We want to control them. And I don't think raising our kids right and controlling them are exactly the same thing. Have you ever seen one of those wedding reality shows? You ever seen one of those wedding reality shows where there's controlling parents involved? I have a personal theory that one of the leading causes of divorce may be because of weddings, because of stuff like that. That would be... But that's a great display of parents trying to control their children. But Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." How about our spouses? Do we ever try to control our spouse? How you eat, how you chew, how you drive, what you eat, where you eat, what you say, what you want, where you go, how you load the dishwasher, how you take care of your car, how you fold the clothes, or how you put the tools away in the garage. That never happens in a marriage, does it? We even do this at church, though. We want to control what others believe. We want to control how other people worship, how they pray, what music they prefer, which Bible version they read, and on and on and on and on. And don't get me wrong, I don't think for a second that anything goes in church. I'm not saying that. But there's a difference between helping people learn truth and controlling them. And let me give you an example of this. Conversation with my brother Kenny this morning. Thank you for this. I wasn't intending to tell this story, but it's very relevant. My father-in-law shared this story with me about a church that they were a member of. And this one lady would come to church every Sabbath, and she had the same prayer request for years. Please pray for my son. I want to bring my son to church. I want my son to come to church with me. Well, after years, one day he came. Now, it's a young man who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know anything about our church, and a very well-meaning deacon grabs the young man on the way out after the service and says, "You need to get a suit." He said, "Sir, I'm sorry, I don't have a suit." "Well, you need to get a suit." Is the outcome of this story predictable? That young man never came back. Maybe at some point he would have been convicted to buy one. But at this point, he doesn't even know Jesus yet, much less about how we prefer to be, how we handle ourselves when we come to worship. That's what I'm talking about. And Luke 6:37 says, judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, I'm quoting Pastor Jeff here, so if he watches this on Facebook later, he knows I quoted him, gave him credit for it. But he says, laying forth the principle of God's word will oftentimes lead us in the direction of believing certain things. But we have to be careful when we try to shape other people's ideas about what Scripture is given. But we have to be careful when we try to shape other people's ideas beyond what Scripture has given. Otherwise, if we're not just trying to help people better understand the principle of God's Word and how that affects worship, belief, and life practices, then what's the point? What are we doing? Are we just trying to control? Or just trying to get our way? Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." The more you try to be in control, the more you fear losing control. And the more you fear losing control, the more you seek control. And it's a vicious cycle. That's why as we look at letting go of control, I want to give you an idea. And give you a thought, and you know this. It takes faith, but on the other side of your faith, you'll always see the faithfulness of God. Always. God, who's always with you. And here's the idea. You don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. You don't always have the power to make Him do what you want, or to make her behave the way you want, or get your marriage where you want it to be, or get your finances in line, or get your future lined up, or get your health where you want it to be, or to have your kids do everything you want them to do. And if you have adult kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't have the power to make every person think or behave you the way you want. You don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. See, an angel appeared to Mary, And a lot of people hear this and think, well, that's Mary. She's the mother of Jesus. But before that, she was just an ordinary young woman. And if we're to understand the circumstances of the time, she was probably a teenager. That suddenly gets the mother of Jesus laid on her. She had hopes and dreams just like any other girl. She was dreaming about a future, about getting married. And she didn't have the options that we do now. She couldn't send Joseph a Snapchat or friend him on Instagram. There wasn't Match.com. She's got a limited community to choose from, and she'd been like any other girl. She wanted a guy with some basic, simple qualities. Now, what we all want in a spouse? She'd want a man who was strong and handsome, charming, who drove a nice, newer, and reliable donkey. A man with dreams, a man with strong hands and a soft heart, someone who's close to mom but not a mama's boy, a guy that was bold and yet humble, decisive yet flexible, well-groomed but not obsessive, someone who had life goals yet was easygoing, someone who made her feel safe, who liked chocolate-covered strawberries, long walks on the beach and old movies. But most of all, she wanted a guy who was godly. And this would be the man that would be the father of her children. Now, and men, I've described a woman, but you know we think this way too, right? We do this same checklist process in our head. But then an angel comes to her and says, no, no, no. God's got plans for you. And she was greatly troubled and agitated, but she replied, let it be. Some of you had a plan. All of us had a plan. We had hopes and dreams. You were done at 2 kids and you got a bonus round and a third one. Or you hoped for 3 kids and you found you couldn't have any. And you were greatly troubled. Could be a relational issue. Your marriage isn't where you believe it's supposed to be. There might be an empty chair at your table this year that wasn't empty last year, for whatever reason that may be. And you didn't think it was going to be that way. You're like Mary. I heard this is a secular song, but there was a verse in it that stood out to me. And the lyrics in this song said, just because it didn't turn out like you planned doesn't mean that's the way it isn't supposed to be. And that really stuck with me. Mary didn't know the end of this story. She didn't know that decades later, her firstborn was going to be on the cross, and then he'd die, and that God would raise him from the dead, and all the angels would sing, and he'd ascend to heaven, and he'd be seated at the right hand of God the Father. She didn't know that. And you don't know what's going to happen to you in your particular situation. Mary had a choice to make in how she'd handle this, what her heart would accept, and she replied, let it be. We have that same choice. Mary had to make a choice between her dreams and God's destiny. She had to make a decision between her plans and God's purpose. She had to choose between her control and God's calling. If you were to ask 17 or 18-year-old Tim what my dreams and plans were, I would not be standing in front of you today. And I'm so grateful that God brought me here. This was not in my plans. Even though she didn't understand the plans, she trusted that her father had a purpose, that God was doing something. Now, there's something we all need to know about surrender. There's no such thing as partial surrender. There's not degrees. I can't say I'm 87% surrendered. I trust you, Lord, to save my soul, but I still got to have my own way. Or, hey, Jesus, give me peace. I trust you with that when I'm hurting, but I don't trust you with my kids. Those are my kids. There's no partial surrender. In Acts of the Apostles, page 298, Ellen White wrote this. Paul had a keen sense of the conflict which every soul must wage with the agencies of evil that are continually seeking to deceive and ensnare, and he worked untiringly to strengthen and confirm those who were young in the faith. He entreated them to make an entire surrender to God, for he knew that when the soul fails to make this surrender, then sin is not forsaken. The appetites and passions that still strive for the mastery and temptations confuse the conscience. The surrender must be complete. Every weak, doubting, and struggling soul who yields fully to the Lord is placed in direct touch with the agencies that enable him or her to overcome. Heaven is near to him, and he has the support and help of angels of mercy in every time of trial and need. Man, that's powerful right there. Through surrender, we're strengthened. That's a beautiful message of hope. That is a magnificent, powerful, beautiful message of hope. Through surrender, we are strengthened. What is our desire to control rooted in? When I look at different areas of my life that I always try to control, it's going to constantly land in a lack of faith. Because I'm doing that thing, well, I'm going to give you 87% of my surrender, Lord, but I'm going to control this other 13% that's mine. See, it isn't easy because everything in our culture, my brother said this to me this morning, everything in our culture tells us, you got to make that happen. You have to achieve. You're the one that has to solve this problem. You're the one that needs to go make that money. You're the one that needs to do this. You're the one that needs to do that. You got to have that promotion. You've got to fix your kids. You got to fix your spouse. You got to fix that person over there who didn't wear a tie to church today. That's what culture screams at us. And how easy is it for us to fall into that? I got to make it happen. But Jesus says something that's totally different. In Matthew 16, he says, verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And for what man will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? In other words, to fully follow Jesus means to surrender, period, done, give it all. I ain't got this, Jesus. I don't care how smart I think I am. I don't care how strong I think I am. I don't have this. Put this Mary story in a worldly concept for a minute and think about it. Your girlfriend, parents, and the family, girl comes in and says, I'm pregnant. But it's good. The Holy Spirit got me pregnant. No problem. How's that going to go? But for Mary, that was real. She's got to go tell Joseph and her family, I'm pregnant, in a society where you get stoned to death for this. And what is God going to do? She doesn't know. He didn't lay out his plan for her to approve it before she moves on. But then God sends Gabriel to Joseph in a dream and says, it's okay, this is all legit. Then he confirms it again through Elizabeth. But in that worldly sense, can't you see how this is going to go down? Well, I saw her donkey parked over at his house at 2 a.m. We know what they were doing. We would have never accepted that. And she's going to give birth to the Son of God. Because that's how people act, isn't it? Then when Mary's given birth, she's 9 months pregnant, she's riding on that donkey, the lights aren't on at Motel 6, there's no rooms, it's not ideal, but she trusts God. He gives a stall, a cave next to a bunch of farm animals. That's not ideal. Shepherds show up to worship. Oh, yeah, God's with us. Then Herod the king gets word. Well, who's this baby? We got to make sure he's dead. The king and all his forces want to kill your baby. And every day, Mary says, God, I trust you. I trust you with my child. Let it be as your will. If you're on the run, how do you make a living? How do you support yourself? How do you eat? How do you feed your family? How do you feed that donkey? But three wise men showed up with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I'm reading into this, but I'm thinking you can use these things to survive. God's got all this figured out long before we get involved in it. Fast forward, Jesus knows what's going to happen to him. He's the Son of God. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's agonizing, knowing what's about to happen, and he cries out to his Father. And he asks, is there any other way than to have to drink from this cup? But then he says, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Here's the thing. In Greek, the phrase that Jesus said about your will be done is the same word Mary used all those years before. Let it be. I'm going to trust you got this. Jesus submitted to the Father. He had all the power in the world. He could have called legions of angels. He didn't. He submitted to the will. He surrendered his life so that we could have ours. Folks, if there's a burden on your heart, I don't know what it might be. It could be a relationship, marriage, job, child you're aching for. It could be a bad diagnosis. It could be a financial weight. It could be a simple fear. It could be a hurt, an addiction you can't deal with. It can be guilt over something that you can't undo. Guess what? Most of our families have all of these things. Most of our families have every one of these things. You can't control that. That doesn't mean you don't have things to do. That doesn't mean that you just, okay, God, I give it to you and nothing's going to happen. That's not what that means. But giving your care and anxiety about it to God and trusting that there's a plan there and a will there, that you can do. First Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Because he cares for you. Praise the Lord. So, what's so special to me about this Mary story? The angel appears to her, and the angel says, the Lord is with you. He's with you. Who's Jesus? Jesus is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God is with us. I hope you feel that. My prayer for you today is that you feel that God is with you. Here's what I've learned over the years, very many ways the hard way. I can't control you. I believe so fervently in Matthew 28:19. I believe that's the mission that we have, that our main objective is to bring souls to Christ, to save souls. All of my studies, no matter where it takes me, brings me back to that place. I would love for everyone that I talk to about Christ say, yes, I surrender, I'm done, I'm all in. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't. I want it to. But see, here's a promise. God can do way more through my surrender than he could ever do through my power. He can do way more. So I can't control you. Can't control the things you do or say or wear or eat or believe or how you live. I can't control that. I can't control the choices that my adult kids make. I can't. I can't control the choices anyone makes. Only mine. And then I got to have help. Can't force people to agree with my beliefs. Those things aren't up to me. They're not up to you either. It's not up to us. We're not granted that. All I really have is prayer. And prayer is powerful. But sometimes if the human side admits it, prayer doesn't quite feel like enough, right? I might pray over it, but then I'm going to go out and try to do something about it. And I'm going to interfere. I'm fond of saying that sometimes in my life I've been so busy trying to make something happen that I never stopped and let it happen. And God has taught me a lot of hard lessons about that. But prayer is powerful and we know it. But please ask yourself this question. In your prayers, are you truly surrendering to Jesus? Because that's my prayer for everyone, that we surrender to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God's Spirit can move you to surrender. You don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. Remember, God can do so much more through your surrender than you could ever do with your control. I want to close with some scripture that it seemed to me, as I studied this, to resonate with this message. The first one is James 4, verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Let in humility count others more significantly than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And lastly, Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our most dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we conclude our service today and as we head back out into the world, I pray that your Spirit will travel with each and every one of us, Lord. Please bless us and protect us. Help us do your will. Please guide us and direct us in all things that you would have. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.